Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Clarkson. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
Greetings to you once again this morning. Like always, it is my joy, my distinct pleasure to once again share the word of the Lord with you, and I hope that the word will bring great impartation and that the word of the Lord will bless you this morning. This morning, a little bit very strong governmental approach to the word, and I hope you can run with horses this morning and keeping up with a governmental position of the word this morning. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will be your teacher and your speaker this morning. We continue with our message this morning on Isaiah 60. It will sound like a repeat, but it's not a repeat. Let me start reading Isaiah 60 for you, and once again, I need to read all the verses. And by now, I think you know Isaiah 60 fully. Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall come, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your hearts shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedah shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roots? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Verse 10, the sons of foreigners have built up your walls, and the king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nations and the kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of the Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call the city of the Lord Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles, and milk the breast of kings, you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold, and instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. God, the glory of his people, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall be righteous, they shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So, I starting again with verse 1 this morning, arise and shine. I can't get that out of my spirit, because I believe this is what the Lord is saying in this hour. Arise and shine. This is why I coined this word, or titled this word, The Rising Church. Because that is, this word arise and shine, it's not a suggestion. It's a prophetic language. It's a command from the Lord to shine. The prophetic word wants to manifest through a people. Always, this word arise and shine is waiting for a people so that this word can manifest through a people. That means that we are a prophetic people if we allow the word of the Lord to flow through us. God is not so much interested in prophets, but rather in prophetic people. People who can read the signs of the time, hear the sound of the word, like the sound of drums in your spirit, and know that it is God. That's a prophetic people. Now, there are four things about the prophetic that we must take seriously note of. And I just think to just give it to you. If you want to understand the prophetic spirit, this is what I want you to understand this morning. Number one, the prophetic will come to pass in any case at some point in time. The prophetic word will come to pass at some point in time. So the fulfillment of the word will happen through people like me and you, ordinary people like you and me. It will end when the prophetic word comes to us. That word will never be free from anxiety, because we are humans. It will not be free from limitations, stress, low self-esteem, and many other human elements. When a word is released, it can't go back without first fulfill itself. Even if it is released through a human mouth, it is divine words flowing from the heavens. And I read for you Isaiah 50 from verse 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, says the Lord, but it shall accomplish what I pleased, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So we see the word cannot return, and we know that rain brings motion, and it also unlocks the seed in the ground, and it happens without human interference. Isaiah is speaking. He is the mouth, but God says it is my words from my mouth. And it says, and I have released that word, and the spoken word can't transfer back. Prophetic words are like divine energy. It released when released into territorial systems of the world, it causes shakings, it causes vibrations, earthquakes, and ultimately it will cause systems to collapse, including spiritual systems like principalities and powers. The word of the Lord has the strength to make sure these systems can collapse. To prepare for the Lord's coming, He will first equalize the world systems. He will, for example, not allow the oppression of people forever. And we must realize in all these things that happens in the nation, Satan is the author of division. He has divided the nations into first and third worlds. That's not a God idea. The word of the Lord came from another realm to us and cannot go back. That we must understand. When the prophetic word is released, it's not a word from this realm, but it comes from another realm. And because it comes from another realm, just like the rain, it can't go back. It is words that is full of energy to perform and to accomplish what was intended. It is a word in action. That word that comes from another realm is loaded, is pregnant. It has the potential to bring itself into full existence. That's the word that comes from that heavenly realm. And because of natural laws, the fallen rain can't go back from where it came. Equally so with the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is not a sermon, but it's filled with frequencies and concepts and intent. It is more than just scripture, but it is full of the utterances of God. And it says in Isaiah 55, it shall accomplish, in other words, whatever the Lord said, that will come forth. That's the word of the Lord. It's and we must live in that realm, a realm that insists that the world, the word of the Lord must come full circle and give God what He wants. The word of the Lord wants to run full circle, and that word is always available, and it is available right now. Secondly, about the prophetic. The prophetic word defines God's determined vision of the future, which was already been fulfilled in the mind of God. So I say this again. The prophetic word defines God's determined vision of the future, which was already been fulfilled in the mind of God. Meaning that by the time we see things starting to materialize, manifest, we must remember it has already been completed in the mind of God. Number three, about the prophetic word requires those who are enlightened to accept this very reality. This reality that the word is already been accomplished in the mind of God, already finished in the mind of God. That reality, we must accept it and place it then above the false reality that has been directed to them by us or to us by the Babylonian system. Don't be discouraged when you look around. Don't be discouraged by the powerful systems of this world. The word has brought kingdoms down in the past. Think of Jericho. Think of Egypt. And think of the seven nations in the land of Canaan. How the word of the Lord brought all of them down. Number four. The prophetic word inspires faith. It inspires agreement. And it inspires strategic action. Throughout the Bible's history, people acted according to the word of the prophets. After Joseph interpreted the word of the Lord to Pharaoh, he started to act on that word. He starts to build silos in a time when there was no famine. He designed for Pharaoh and for Egypt a 14-year economic plan. and penned down international trade relations policies. He had land reform policies in place, and he determined the workforce and the skills needed for the task at hand. Joseph was controlling the stock markets of Egypt. Now, many prophetic promises of God to people and churches is wasted because people think they don't have to do anything because the word would just fulfill himself one day. That's wishful thinking. You are reducing the prophetic word to a pipe dream. Your position and attitude should be not act in an anti-faith and an anti-progressive mentality. The word of the Lord will never come to pass in your life if you have that anti-faith or anti-progressive mindset. The bottom line is that you don't have the prophetic capacity to comprehend and believe the word of the Lord. Meaning, if you do nothing, you receive the word, you sit still, you do absolutely nothing, that means that you don't have the prophetic capacity to comprehend and believe the word of the Lord. It is illegal to sit still when a word has been released over your life and the life of a ministry. Abraham believed God, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, and he's now a hero of faith because he believed God. God doesn't act until you work or act according to the rules. When we say arise and shine, also, what does that mean to our churches? Because every value we declare for the church must be applicable for our families also to rise and shine. So the word is given to the church, but who is the church? It is us. So when we receive a word, arise and shine, please understand that word is also for your family. That word is for you as an individual that you must rise and shine. So the word for arise and shine also means, the word means arise a higher place from where you are in performance and action right now. So where you are right now, there's a call, there's a command to rise from that place and move and perform. Let there be action in a more higher place from where you are right now. Shine means that you must bring illumination into your situation. Illumination into your situation. You must shine in that situation. You must bring illumination into your decision making and plans for your life. Let there be light in your situation. You must be able to discern a frequency from God's realm to accomplish what God has told us to do. You must live in the realm of discernment every day of your life. Be fine-tuned with the Spirit of the Lord to hear continuously what is in the mind of the Lord for you. We call that a frequency. Arise also means how do we lift the level of the hour that we are living in. What are the actual strategic things that we need to do to lift the level of from where we are? We must answer that question. We must break the spirit of postponement. Break the spirit of procrastination. There must be great clarity of understanding of what we are doing or need to do. There must be no confusion what the word of the Lord is saying over my life. There must be great understanding and clarity into that word, what it means for us to say arise and shine. Verse 2 of Isaiah 60 says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth." Now, darkness speaks of the lack of identity. Darkness speaks of diseases, destructions, ignorance, conceptual or real things. And we must understand that the aim of darkness is that people must not really see God for who He really is. That's the aim of darkness. We must be so clouded, so blinded about in our ignorance, in our lack of identity and destruction, and that we must not see God for who He really is. And don't underestimate where the darkness is coming from. Satan is the prince of darkness, the Bible says. He causes darkness. He thrives in darkness. He uses darkness to delay the prophetic word of God over your life because he knows he cannot stop it. Darkness tells us that a powerful dimension of God is about to hit the nations and the earth. What we see happen in the nations of the earth today has a spiritual root to it. Whatever you see in the nations happening, please understand there's a spiritual root behind everything that is happening right now. Verse 2 says, but the Lord shall rise upon you. The rising of the Lord over your life. It speaks of a level of authority that is coming to us. It is now the Lord that is risen upon us, and he brings with it to us, in us, a different level of authority. And when that authority comes upon us, that authority has to do with how we must now proclaim new policies in the earth. We must do it. We must not wait for the governments in the earth to declare these things. We must declare justice. We are the people who must declare equality. And I tell you that there will be darkness in the earth, but in the same time, great light will be upon us. And when that darkness comes, that the intelligence or intelligent human being systems, the systems of men are about to collapse, while at the same time, a kairos, a new opportune time for the church has come. We have the credit of his favor. Verse 3 says, the kings will come to the brightness of your rising. The kings will come to the brightness of your rising. The king refers to the ruling systems of this world. If we want to attract the nations of the world, we must rise and we must shine economically, morally, and socially. Even in the church, our giving and our receiving and our distribution systems must be free from corruption. Our light must be built on kingdom principles and values. If we are saying arise and shine, these things means how can we build principles and values in line with God's kingdom. The prophetic word will fall like rain, as I've just read to you. It will fall like rain. The word of the Lord will fall like rain. The ruling systems will open them their vaults to build and help and assist to build the house of the Lord in the earth. And like I've already said, God has coded the nations to be attracted to the light of the church. He oversees the global affairs in the nations. Don't ever think, like I said, when you look to things, there's a spiritual root to it. Don't be intimidated by the systems of the world. Don't see it for what it is. It is just a smokescreen because God oversees the global affairs in the nations. Whatever you see, tell yourself, God is the mastermind behind global affairs in the nations. And those who sit on the thrones of the nations in the capacity of prime ministers, presidents, kings, whatever you want to call them, when they sit on these thrones, it's not necessarily the kings. Saul was ruling in the natural, but David was already appointed by the Lord. Pharaoh was the king, but Joseph was the authority that was calling the shots and ruled Egypt with godly wisdom. Pharaoh was king in the natural, but Moses was the heavenly ruler and dictated what will happen in Egypt. Pharaoh had no control over the words of Moses. He later began submitting to the authority of Moses. He even asked Moses to bless him and to pray for him. So I'm telling you this morning that God is in control. God is in control. You must have the confidence, whatever you see in the nations, God is in control. We must not look to things through the we must not look to things through the natural eyes. You know, Samuel make a mistake. Samuel was a high-ranking top prophet, but could not see David as the king. Therefore, God asked him to lift his prophetic level to see what the heavens saw. So the kingdom way is beyond the present frequency of the church. You must see a level beyond church, what we call the kingdom. Therefore, we should not be impressed by the authority of the natural. Don't be impressed by Pharaoh. Don't be impressed by the systems of this world. Verse 4 says here, lift up your eyes around about and see. So you will still see with your natural eyes, but then you will see the wrong things because you need to look and see with elevated sight. He talks about lift up your eyes means a high level of revelation, deep penetrations, looking with X-ray eyes into the things that you see around you, and then you will see something else that the nations of the world cannot see. That's the lifting up of the eyes. And it's, he said, it's not just the lifting up of the eyes, he said, but to look in a circle. It is like all around your head, there is eyes in it. It is not just the two eyes in front of your head, but there is eyes all around your head so that you can have that view, a full circle view, a 360 degree view. This is what God wants. That's prophetic on its highest, most intense. Verse 5 says, then you shall see and be radiant. Radiant means more light. Yes, you can see, but now the word for radiance means there's more to see, there's more to come. And radiance means more light, more resources, more money coming your way, more people. And that people will be our biggest wealth. Humans, the Bible in this portion says humans will be our gold. They are the keys, in other words, to the towns. And are the ones who will connect us with cities. That's the gold. Lydia was the gold for Paul, because she opened the city for Paul to preach the gospel. Therefore, she was seen as a divine connector. She was the gold for Paul. Abram carried in the spiritual future. He carried the spiritual future of the church. So, Abram is gold. He's gold. This is how we must see people. Every one of us bring gold with us. We are the gold. We are the shining of the Lord. Now, verse 11. Therefore, your gates shall be open continually. Gate speaks of a building system to build capacity so that the word of the Lord can come through. The world is looking for a gate. The world is looking for an entry point. Or rather, not the world. The word of the Lord is looking for a gate. The word of the Lord that is in the spiritual realm is looking for an entry point. And that entry point, it is the... or the starting point, oh yeah, we can say the entry point is our hearts, the conditions of our spiritual lives. That is what the Lord is after, is looking how our hearts is positioned alongside the purposes of the Lord. We are not just like, we are not like the Pharisees who only focus and cleanse the outward systems. For the Lord, the starting point of God is always our hearts, and then He works it outward to the outward systems of our life. He works, in other words, first inside us in our belief systems. God works on our character. And you are not permitted to act if your heart is not right with God. The root of the kingdom is the human heart. and is the seat of your desires and your passions, it must have the capacity to host God. Verse 14 says, they shall call you the city of the Lord. They shall call you the city of the Lord. We shall be seen from the nation's point of view, looking to the church. We shall be seen as the beacon of hope, and therefore we must not be like the world. The world will never respect us if we look like them. It is not ordained that way. They are looking for solutions which they cannot find in themselves. God's concern is that nations must be seeing something in His people. This is why God has created for Himself a nation, something that can be seen, something that can be visible to other nations. They must be able to see God's principles. They must see it. They must be able to see God's laws and the culture of the heavens. This is why God has appointed us to be that nation. And then they shall be convinced that the people of God are the favorite people of the heavens. We are that city, the Bible says. Like I've just read, he said that in verse 14, they shall call you the city of the Lord, a city that is truly great and honorable. It is strong. It is rich. A city that is safe. A city that is beautiful, desirable. A place that can be lived in. Which is that place, we call that place the city of the Lord, which He Himself owns and dwells in it. Such a place is Zion, which God has chosen to put His name upon. Zion, the city, the Bible says, of God, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn. Verse 15 of Isaiah 60, you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through. But I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. I read this again. You have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through. But I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. The word therefore forsaken means to be left behind, deserted, or neglected. The church is being hated by persons and nations. The word therefore hate means to be unable or unwilling to put up with you. To be unable or unwilling to put up with you. That's the position of the nations with the church. They are saying to us, we hate you. We are unable and unwilling to put up with you. Now this is a serious statement from the nations. That means this verse speaks of about a decrease in influence and authority. People are right now, if you study the church and the movements in the church, then you will know and understand and see that people are leaving by the thousands every year the Church of Jesus Christ. People are leaving. They are leaving the church. The Bible, the verse said no one will passing through anymore. They will not come. They will not come to the church anymore. And people are leaving by the thousands every year, the church. You think they will leave one church and go to another church, but this is not what is happening. they decide to stay at home, rather stay at home than joining another church. People are fed up, not with Jesus, but with the church. They hate the programs, they hate the hypocrisy in the church, and they hate the inconsistency of the church. Even governments all over the world makes new policies to neutralize the church. The church is disallowed to step on government property with Christian programs and the Bible. The Bible has become the most hated book. In some nations, they want laws to be passed to criminalize the Bible because the Bible contradicts their definition of human rights. The statistics shows that women who do not attend church has risen from 18% to 30%. It states that 90% of kids active in high school youth groups do not attend church by the time they go to college or university. The church has become complacent with its materialistic and secular culture. The commercialization of the church is a serious deviation from God's intent for the church. The forever rising immoral behavior of the church is a great concern for the nations. We have never seen so many church leaders exposed in the media for wrongdoings. Our programs are a gospel designed to appeal to the selfish nature of man. The current church system is no longer a viable player at the table in the public arena, the public life. As a matter of fact, most churches are treated with contempt and hostility by the world and seen as being hypocritical and ignorant to the issues that plagued our planet. Understanding global politics and economics is something relegated to the secular environment. It's nothing to do with the church. Today, the church-based value system is completely distorted from accurate biblical understanding. Most people outside the church think the church is for church people and not for them. Leaders agree that church growth mostly come from transfer growth. The church has completely lost its evangelistic capacity to penetrate the world and bring in the lost. We are content if people move from another church to our church. Furthermore, the church is the cause of its own downfall. Its very, very own downfall. I read for you Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5. Nevertheless, God is speaking to the church, the first church, the church of Ephesus, in the book of Revelation. And he said this to the church of Ephesus, the first church. Nevertheless, church of Ephesus, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What a strong word against the church. Now, the word there, the lost of first love, he said you have lost your first love in verse 4. That's nothing to do with affections. The word first love refers to the first elementary things, the primary things, and the fundamental principles of the church. That's first love. When Christ says that you have abandoned or left your first love, he says that you are drifting away from your beginnings and the fundamental teachings. There was a concern from the Lord to the church in Ephesus that there is a serious threat and possibility that they can divert back to former inaccurate positions. God was saying that I find you drifting away from the fundamental doctrines, therefore I will remove you, the church, from the position that you occupy in the spirit. The Ephesus church was a strong apostolic church. The entire fivefold ministry, including the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, was operating in their church. And you must first pass this church before you could get to the other churches in the region. And verse 5 says here, "And I will remove your lampstand out of its place." That means the removal. The meaning here for remove your lampstand, that means the removal out of your spiritual surroundings, or to remove you like one will remove a page from a book, meaning that you will have no address in the spirit. God was saying to this powerful church that I will bring you down to a place of insignificance, to a place even where demonic principalities and powers will not pay attention to you, because you will no longer be perceived as a threat, because they can see you have lost your honor. Even principalities will see that you have lost your dignity and your ranking and your voice amongst the people. And not just amongst the people, but you have lost your voice in the spirit realm. You have lost your voice over principalities and powers. You have become non-compliant, in other words. We must never as a church, never lose our heart's intensity. Therefore, we must keep the main thing, always the main thing in the church. The Ephesian church began denying the apostolic beginnings. You cannot deny the existence of apostles and prophets and expect to be a strong New Testament church. Most churches deny the existence of apostles and prophets, and by doing so, they have no capacity to embrace the validity of the foundational building ministries. In denying or failing to build upon these two powerful positions of Jesus' grace, many churches lack the necessary foundations to see and build the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2, verse 20 says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." Now, God desire to bring the church back to its strength and restore his glory in and through the church. He said, "I will make you an everlasting pride." Everlasting pride means perpetual and continuous existence. God guarantee perpetual and continuous existence. You will enjoy an unending future. So it's about how can we, this generation, build our convictions and beliefs so strong in ourselves that we can transfer it to the next generation undiluted. Our children should feel the same as us about the things of God. God is searching for a church that can be an exact representation of what has been planned in heaven right now. The church is the pride and the joy of God. The coming generations will love us, and the coming generations will respect us for our stance in God's work. It says here about the generations in Exodus 20 verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them, serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hates me." That's the Lord. Now it's continuing in verse 16. It says, "You will suck the milk of the Gentiles and shall suck the breast of kings." You will suck the milk of the Gentiles and shall suck the breast of kings. Milk's texture is thicker than water and wine. The taste of milk is a very pleasant taste. and milk symbolizes blessings and luxury. And we know that the promised land was called the land of milk and honey. Here in Exodus 3 verse 18 and 17 it says, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the hand of the Egyptians." This is Exodus 3 verse 8 and verse 17. "And to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey." Deuteronomy 6 verse 3 says, "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." So a land of great abundance and fertility, also the luxurious quality of milk also stands in the context for hospitality. When you give someone milk, it's a sign of hospitality. Hospitality, you read in Genesis 8, 18, verse 8. So he took butter, this is Abraham, when the three men, which was at the end three angels, visited him. The Bible says, "So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate." You see, milk was always part of the meal as a sign of hospitality. In the New Testament, milk is a metaphor for spiritual nourishment. 1 Peter 2 verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So, this portion of scripture is telling us that we must build systems to suck the milk of the nations and operate. And when we want to do that, we must operate on both macro and corporate levels, so that we can push the things of God in that system. It's not really us who push things, but power from the heavenly realm to help us speed up the processes of God, meaning to get our hands on the breast of the kings and to suck the milk of the nations. If we are going to suck the breast of the kings, there must be proximity to access it. We must become close, nearer to the systems where the milk is, which means that there must be an interaction between God's kingdom and the Babylonian systems. The kingdom of God cannot work without interaction. We must understand that. When God allowed the Israelites to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, he was very clear as to what must take place in Babylon. And he says to them, while in Babylon, they must plant their vineyards, raise their children, marry, build houses, increase, and not be diminished. To plant vineyard means build your businesses, interact with the system, and increase. The word for increase means that you must reap the benefits of the Babylonian systems. Build houses means strengthening yourself in the system. To marry means to create generations. And we can see Jesus was not in isolation. Jesus interacted with the corrupt tax collectors. Jesus connected with the prostitutes like Mary Magdalene. He was even called a wine bibber and a sinner. He was inside the system. He interacted with the system. We ourselves are not Babylonians. We are not drunkards. We are not prostitutes. Therefore, they can call us any name they desire, like Daniel being called Belshazzar, but our nature should not change. As we interact with Babylon, we are supposed to be in that system, in the Babylonian system. We, the church, are supposed to be lethal, functioning with great, 10 times higher knowledge and understanding, knowing the system of the world, how to work it, knowing how to position and posture ourselves in the world system, interact and gain respect from the Babylonian realm. We are supposed to be in the midst of Babylon to bring back the spoils out of Babylon, the church, knowledge, what is the new trends in Babylon, the frequencies of Babylon. We need to be competent. Our bankers in the church must be known for their financial astuteness, their wisdom. The bankers must be known for their insight and function in the prophetic abilities to discern deals and to investigate the cracks in the projects that people bring to them. Businessmen must know that our bankers are different and knowledgeable. We come from above and not from beneath. We are not arrogant, but we must convert our secular work into kingdom activities. Solomon is the standard for building the house of the Lord. If you read the Bible, then Solomon is the standard for building the house of God. It is a scriptural metaphor for building the house, or building the intent, building the purpose of the Lord. We must look at what it costs to build God a house. We must be competent people. When you look at Solomon's project in building the temple of the Lord, there was 15,000 people, a workforce involved in that project. The scale of the administration was immense. It was huge. The Bible says there was 3,600 managers involved in the project. The house of God did not emerge from nothing but from managerial skills, administrative skills, manpower, and human resource development. There was excellence taking place in building the temple of the Lord. And then Solomon, he partnered with Hiram, a heathen king. Solomon joined his skills with the skills of Hiram, and that ended up in the construction work of the house of the Lord. There are skillful people in the Babylonian system that we must connect to our own skills. The kingdom, brothers and sisters, is bigger than the church. Moses built a tabernacle with Egyptian gold. Every time God builds, he uses things from the world. We must understand that. To interact with the Babylonian system does not mean that we are integrating with it. We are just interacting with it. The global church will become effective with values and laws of God, not Babylonian standards. Then he says, go on in verse 17. I have much to say and I'm running out of time here. Verse 17 says, for brass I will bring gold. And he said, for wood I will bring other more superior material. So there's to go from brass to gold means there's an upgrade that is taking place. So the way we approach God in this hour that we are living in requires an upgrade. We have to upgrade the way we approach God in these times. We need to upgrade our obedience towards God. We need to upgrade and serve Him better. The Bible says that bronze was used in all kinds of tools for labor and also for war, and cannot be compared with the value of gold. So these things speaks of upgrade. Now, let me say this then also to you, that the apostolic season is an upgrade of God to the church. It is meant to produce a greater level of nearness to God. So that's an upgrade from the distance that was there between God and His church, the apostolic season will produce a greater level of nearness to God. The revelation of the person of Christ must be crystal clear. That's an upgrade. The new season leads the church deeper into the will of God. That's upgrade. It produces greater levels of wisdom to deal with the complexity of life in our modern age. It will lead, the apostolic will lead the entire body of Christ to a better place of maturity. That is guaranteed. That's an upgrade. No more shall the church be moved around by false appearances of truth or representations of the Lord in the earth, or our representation of the Lord in the earth needs an upgrade. The new season will ask that we must upgrade in all facets of our lives to serve the Lord better. And I can also tell you, even those who join the ranks of the church will be seen as an upgrade, because the Lord promised that no more will just the lame and the sick and the weak and those who cannot give expression to the will of the Lord alone join the church. But we foresee an influx of those who hold powerful positions of influence in the key sectors of society, that they will join the church. There is nothing wrong with bronze, but gold is better. That's the wealth of the church. It is the new season that will restore the dignity and the honor of the Lord in the nations. The new season will bring with it governmental leadership that will lead the church into the kingdom life and kingdom operations. Verse 17 says, I will make your officers peace. The idea for the word officer is something that is something that points to something that must be set in order. The word for officer signifies the arrangement of fighting men under an officer in war, or it also means the word for officer or the placement of the priests and the Levites in a certain order or arrangement at the tabernacle. And then the word, the officers of peace, most often the word means, for officer, it means accounting, and refers to a time of accounting when God attended to His people's action. In other words, we must be accountable to God, and we need an officer to help us with that. In its simplest form, it will just means to supervise. And what they will do, they will be called men of peace. The word peace was used to describe some, not just peace as in peace, but the manner of a person. It describes someone's manner of coming or going. So, like I will say to you, go in peace. Like in 1 Samuel 1:17, Eli answered and said, the Bible said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you petition which you have asked of Him. So the issue of peace comes to any nation when there is it's a natural thing in a nation when there is a king who promotes justice and righteousness and equality. The citizens rejoice, the Bible says, when there is such a king on the throne. Solomon was such a king. His name even means peace. And he was not known for wars. And he could easily coexist peacefully with the other nations and kings. His father David was a warlord, always at war, but for the sake of the peace of Jerusalem. When David wanted to build God a house, his request was rejected because he had too many people's blood on his hand. But the Lord promised that Solomon, his son, shall build a house for the Lord. The only time we can build is when there is peace. No one builds in a time of war, because what you build can be brought down the next day. Inherently, God's people are people of great peace. But when you look at the macro structures of churches, you will find that one church don't see eye eye to eye with another church. Most of the time, it's a splinter breakaway group who left the main church and declare themselves at war with the main fathering church. Sometimes new people will join that splinter group, being unaware what the war is all about, but start to join in. Most of the time, the new leader is the one who fuels the division in order to protect his own interests. And then 2 years down the line, the same splinter group will have a split, and the story will just continue to repeat itself. I once listened to a representative of one of the biggest global denominations, and he said that it is in their constitution not to associate themselves with the rest of the body of Christ. Any person or group who makes such a declaration cannot be seen as part of the body of Christ, because you cancel the last prayer of Jesus when he prayed, "Father, make them one as we are one." In other words, or in other parts of the Bible, Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Love in the kingdom is not a choice, but it's a requirement. Jesus was praying that a prayer, knowing that after he left, there will be wars, there will be fragmentations, there will be splits, there will be divisions, and all sorts of carnal behavior that will disturb the peace in the church. Most denominations and networks and autonomous churches exist because of breakaways. I'm not saying that all breakaways are illegitimate. We must see ourselves as the custodians of the peace in God's house. We must contend and pray for the peace of the church. When you read the letters of Paul, you can see the undertone is for the unity of the body of Christ. Paul also claimed that the fivefold ministry was selected to bring the church up in the unity of the faith, according to Ephesians 4 verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. They are peace officers, the fivefold ministry. They arrange the body of Christ in such an order that there must be oneness and peace in the church. A leader who promotes disunity, competition and isolation does not deserve a position in the leadership ranks of the church. Paul also reminded his fellow ambassadors that they must not forget the word and ministry of reconciliation that is given to them, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 21. This verse mainly speaks to the apostles and the prophets to take responsibility for the ministry of reconciliation. They are responsible to preach and to live and to pray unity. Paul warned groups when Paul says, when the group says, "I'm from Paul, I'm from Apollos, I'm from Peter," he warned them that that was a statement of the vision. He therefore, and I close, he made the powerful statement in Ephesians 1 verse 6. He said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And now we thank the Lord, brothers and sisters, for the restoration of the ministry of apostles, who will come to preach a doctrine of reconciliation, a doctrine of oneness in the church. True apostles yearn for the unity of the body and feel the pain with Christ when the church is fragmented and disjointed. True apostles promote harmony and peace. They know that the bleeding in the church must stop. Competition between denominations must be declared illegal. We pray that God will give the church mature men that always seeks to promote the well-being of the body of Christ. Men who will take the prayers of Jesus and Paul very seriously about oneness. May grace and peace be your portion. Amen.